I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We have to be careful not to get caught up in all of the arguing and debating that's going on in our country, so that we tend to be angry and strike out with our words. I think that that's one of the hardest things to avoid when we see evil. We want to condemn the evil, but in doing that, we tend to condemn the people for doing the evil. We have to remember that it is the devil that is the enemy, not people. And they are victims of his villainy. They're victims of his deception. And if they are not recovered, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And we have to pity people and try to reach them with the gospel and pray for them. And God says that we are to be careful to speak no evil. That's about anybody. Criticism is not to be a part of our life. We are to pray. We criticize sin. We speak against sin, but never against sinners. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that you would cause us to understand your word. Open our understanding. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we might turn from the tricks of the devil and trying to get us to speak evil. Lord, I pray that we would learn to speak no evil. Pray, Lord, that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now he sets forth, first of all, the principle in verses 1 and 2. Here he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, when he says here that we are to be subject to principalities, he doesn't say just the ones we agree with. We have to be subject to all of the ones that are in authority over us. And they're not always going to be right. They're not always going to do the right thing. But he says that we are to speak no evil against them. That's difficult to live up to. But you see, in anything that we disobey God in, we have a consequence. And part of the problems in our world today is this turmoil, this brawling, this clashing between people of differing opinions. And so what God has told us to do, and we need instruction on how to live in this atmosphere, where there's not always agreement on what's right and what's wrong, he says that we are to not speak evil against them, but to overcome evil with good. He tells us that we're to pray for our enemies. And we don't pray for their untimely death. That's not what he's talking about. What we pray for is that God will deliver them from the devil and that their souls will be saved. The principle in our conversation, our lifestyle, what we say is here in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now here, he's saying that we ought to season our conversation with salt. Now what does he mean by that? Seasoning our conversation with salt is to tell the truth in such a way that it's not overly offensive. We don't just draw the line in the sand and say, you cross this line and we're going to whack you. What we do when we do it God's way is we temper our truth that we give out in such a way that we are not trying to be offensive. The truth is offensive, but we don't have to be offensive in the presentation of that truth. So he says that we are to season it with salt to help them understand that this is something that's going to help everybody, not just us. It is a wrong concept to try to get our way. Understand what I'm saying here. In government or anywhere else, it is a wrong concept to exercise selfishness. What we are about is to exercise the will of God. We are trying to get things to be God's way. And whenever we're trying to get things to be God's way, we have to do it God's way. We have to be very careful not to be so offensive with the way we present things that it does no good. It just drives people away from God rather than calling them to God. The continuation of our life is real important. The continuation of our life serving God. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5, 24 through 26. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That happens at salvation. But notice what he says next. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit for a Christian is automatic. Walking in the Spirit is not. Walking in the Spirit requires choices every day. Choices all during the day. When opportunities come up and the devil tries to get us to sin in our thoughts, in our words, or in our deeds, then we must depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to do the right thing. When we do that, we not only live in the Spirit, but we walk in the Spirit. And the way we do that is simply by obeying what God says to us. When God tells us what we ought to do, instead of saying, I'm not going to do that because that's not the way I want to do things, that's selfishness. What we do is we submit to the will of God in our lives and do what's right according to God. And when we do that, then God takes the responsibility for the results. It is not up to us to change the world. It's up to us to let the Holy Spirit change us. And as we do, and as we continue to do the right thing, then God will use that to change the hearts and minds of other people. And folks, God's the only one who can do that. We can't fix the problem in America. God can. So we have to obey God and let God work through us. We are the arms and legs of God. We are the mouthpiece of God. And so we have to be careful that we represent God to the lost people and the wickedness of our world the way that God wants us to represent Him. Remember, Jesus, when He was on earth, was very gentle. And He was very kind. And He was very loving. And that's what He wants us to be. In order to do that, we have to have confidence in God's ability. If you get in despair and you think that this world is going to crash and burn because there's so many bad politicians, so many bad people, so much wrong going on, there's no hope, then you're going to react the wrong way. But you have to have confidence that God is the one that is working. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, the key word in that sentence is makes. He doesn't suggest it. He makes them be at peace. Now, that's a pretty strong promise. And how do we make our ways please God? It's by obedience. Knowing what God wants us to do, we do it. We, no matter what it does to us, no matter what we think the consequences are going to be, whether we think it will work or not, doesn't come before us. Our job is to obey God's word and to do what he says, no matter what the consequences to us personally are. And God then takes the responsibility to use that obedience in making our enemies be at peace with us. Listen to Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Now understand what he's saying here. We are being built by God. You know, that's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them. Now, in order for us to allow God to build us into this house that he is building, we have to hold our confidence in Christ, in his ability. If we start doubting that this is going to work, if we start doubting that God is able to bring us into whatever it is he's trying to do in us, and we start trying to help, then we mess up. Romans chapter 10 starts out like this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, the real danger for us, just like it was for them, is that we don't have enough confidence in God's ability to build in us his righteousness, so that we go about trying to make our own righteousness. When we're doing that, when we're trying to be good, we're trying to make changes in and of ourselves, we have not submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God. When we understand God's ability to change us, then we can rest in confidence to just simply obey God no matter what it looks like. No matter what we think is best, we have to do what God says is best. And when we do that, God then will use that to his purpose. May not be to our purpose. May not be to our will. May not even be to what we would call our good. But it will be to the furtherance of his kingdom, and that's what he left us on earth for. He didn't leave us here to see how much we could collect before we die. He left us here to do his bidding and to let him work his work and advance his kingdom through us. That's his responsibility. Ours is obedience. Now, in verses 3 through 7 of our text, he tells us that the one way we can avoid speaking evil against our enemies today is to remember our past. You see, we all have a past that God has dealt with, and let's not forget that. Because when we forget our past, then we start judging others. Somebody was criticizing people not coming to church regularly. And they were telling me, I don't understand why people are not faithful to God's house. They don't come. They'll lay out when they could be here. And then what was amazing was at the end of that, he said, oh, by the way, we won't be here next week. And I almost chuckled. It's easy for us to see the faults in other people, isn't it? But when it comes down to us, then it's a different thing. We understand why we're not in church every time the doors are open. We understand that. We have problems. We have this. We have that. But when somebody else does it, that's different. See, we have to be very careful to remember what God has dealt with in us, what God has forgiven us for, so that then we will be forgiving to other people. Listen to verse 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what God found when he found us. Amen? That's who we were when God found us. On our road to hell, just like the worst person you can imagine this morning, we were on our road to hell. And then he goes on. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, God has taken an old sinner like me and has worked his work of righteousness in my life. It's not me, it's not my works, it's his work. And if you're a Christian, it's the same for you. And he says, remember who you were before Jesus saved you. And his point is, he can save others too. Those people that seem so wicked to you right now, it only take them turning to the Lord in obedience to the gospel, and they'll be saved, just like you are. And so the best thing for us to do is pray for the salvation of those who are against us. In our past, there is our sinfulness. Now, that you don't have to go too far in the past to find that. Amen? Isaiah 64:6 tells us this. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, folks, that's not just a picture of what you were before you got saved. That's a picture of your sinful nature if you get in it right now. You get in the flesh, that's what's going to start happening in your life. All the wickedness, everything that we do in the flesh is filthy rags. And so God says, don't get too far away from that. Remember your past. Remember what's waiting there for you, and have mercy on those who are without. Because they too need Jesus. They need salvation. Let's look at our salvation. Remember, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the faith with which you believe is created in your heart at the hearing of the gospel. Even that's a gift. Now you have a responsibility to use that faith. I have a responsibility to use that faith and to believe that what the gospel says is true. When I do that, my salvation is effected in me by God, who then begins his work of remodeling me and bringing my flesh around to something that he can use for his purpose to advance his kingdom. Then let's look at our Savior. You see, one of the things that we have to look forward to is what has happened to us in the past. Hebrews 7, 22 through 25. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now understand here that what God has given us is eternal life. The lost people of this world cannot destroy that. If our nation completely turns away from God, we still have God in our heart. Nothing can ever take that away. You say, Brother Allen, why is that important? It is important for me to know that so that I can obey God without fear. I don't have to fix this world. God is the one that has to fix this world. My job is to obey God and to pray for those who are in opposition to what God has said. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It's what God's opinion is. And I'm going to tell you something. They need to obey God more than I need them to obey God. You understand that? I don't want them messing up my country. That's selfish. But I can live without them. They can't live without God. If the lost people of our world that are doing damage to our culture and are turning our nation away from God, if they do not turn to God, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's going to be a horrible thing. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Understand how long that is. You know, you put somebody in hell for 1,000,000 years. That's a long time. But that's nothing compared to eternity. 1,000,000 years. Think about how long America has been a nation. A little over 200 years. That would have been a long time to burn in the lake of fire. That's nothing. Nothing compared to eternity. So God says, our Savior, who in his mercy saved us, desires to save all of our enemies. Not to crush them. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is not willing that any should perish. He wants all of them to come to repentance. I'm going to tell you who the enemy is. It's the devil. He wants to send as many to hell as he can. He wants as many on his side as he can get, tearing down everything that Jesus is building up. And so what we need to do is focus our prayers they might be delivered from the devil. So our presentation of Jesus Christ is important. Listen to what he says here, verses 8 and 9 of our text. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, we as Christians, if we just simply say, I can't change the world, but I can allow Jesus to change me. If we do that, that's our responsibility. You see, you don't have to change the world. You need to let God change you. I don't have to change the world, but I need to let God change me. And as I do that, then God will use me however he sees fit to change the world or not. Because God doesn't force people to be saved. He invites them. But you know what? We are the only Bible that a lot of people read. What we do with our everyday lives is what people see as Christianity. And if we are putting out a bad message, we're driving people away from Christ rather than drawing them to Christ. God's command to us is to love one another. Amen? That's what we're to do, is to love one another. What about our enemies? He said, love them too. Listen to Luke 6, 27 through 37. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And to him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them, love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And you say, well, that don't seem like that would work in our culture. People would take advantage of you. They would mistreat you. They would run all over you. What gives us the ability to do that is God. You see, God says, I want you to represent me in the world, and here's what I want you to do. When you take on that job, be careful that you carry it out. Because what God's trying to do is fix the problems we've prayed for him to fix. God wants our nation to turn back to him. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. So when we ask God, please turn our nation's heart back to you. We want God in America again. What do you suppose God's going to do with that? He points right back at us. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. You're the representation. You're going to present me to the world, and here's what I want you to do. Instead of hating your enemies, love your enemies. Instead of talking bad about them, talk good to them. Instruct them gently. You say, well, that's a tall order. That's what God thinks it's going to take to rescue America. And I'm going to tell you something. He knows better than we do. You see, we can't fix America by voting a certain way. I'm all about voting. I think you ought to vote the right way. But that won't fix America. Only God can do that. What has to happen in America is lost people need to get saved. And people in leadership need to trust in God. And so God says, you've got to start with us. See, we're the ones who have to start the love process. When we begin to love our enemies, all of a sudden, God then starts bringing our enemies around. Love is hard to resist, folks. Hatred just brings more hatred. love is hard to resist. The reason we love God is what? Because He first loved us. His love drew us. You see, when we were in sin, we didn't see God as a God of love. We saw God as somebody that's going to smack us every opportunity. He's going to crush us. He hates us. We are disobeying Him. He's going to hurt us. But when we saw His love, and we saw that He loved us so much that He gave His life for us, we responded to that love. That's what He wants us to present to the world. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is God, and love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God." Verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." We absolutely can change our life by loving our enemies. And what God does with that is up to God. God is the architect here. But when God says this is what we have to do, if we say, "Nah, I don't believe that'll work," we're going about our business. And we get our hate signs, and we condemn people, and we speak evil against them, and we try to be louder than they are. God's sitting over there waiting. And when you figure that ain't going to work, you come back and do it my way. And so God says, here's what will work. Love your enemies. Well, it don't seem right to me. God says, I know better than you do. But you see, God knows what He's going to use and what He's not going to use. God says, this is the way it's going to be done, or I'll be no part of it. You're on your own. But if we love our enemies, then God begins to use that to draw them to Himself. We are to let our life be light to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 16 says this, "Ye are the light of the world." Don't miss that. He didn't say you ought to be. He said you are. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And He giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, step number two, we're loving them. And He said, let your light shine. How do we let our light shine? It is the automatic thing to do. See, it's the default mode for a Christian. We are the light of the world. The only way you're not going to let your light shine is if you cover it up. Because it's going to be shining. Because Jesus is in you. And He's going to shine through you unless you quench the Spirit. So how do we do that? Well, it goes back to this thing of not loving. It goes to this back to this thing about trying to establish our own righteousness, having it our way, doing our own thing. And God says, you just leave that to me. You just present love and let your light shine. And then life itself, if we are loving our enemies and we are letting our light shine, then life itself becomes a testimony to the lost. 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26 says this, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." Strife's another word for debate. "And the servant of the Lord must not debate or strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now notice what he's saying. We are not to get involved in debate with lost people or people who disagree with us. That's not our job. We are not to try to straighten people out by debate. We straighten people out by instruction. It's up to them whether they take it or not. But you're going to get more response from just simply telling them the truth and letting them deal with it than you ever will trying to prove to them something's right or something's wrong. God says that you can't do that. Don't strive. Don't debate. Don't argue. Just tell the truth. Let it go at that. Whenever somebody asks your opinion, give it to them. If they say, that's not true, and then they give you their opinion, leave it there. You can't make people embrace the truth, but the truth is hard to resist. Tell them the truth, let God do the rest. Because the truth is what sets people free. And whenever we tell people the truth and we leave it with them, then God can take that and begin to work in their hearts and in their minds. And God can change things, but we've got to do it His way. I think where it all has to start with all of us is that we have to stop speaking evil against anybody. You know, you watch the news and you see what's going on, what do you want to do? You want to just straighten them out. That low down so-and-so. But we can't do that. We've got to trust God enough that when we see a person that is living in a lost condition, instead of responding by speaking evil, we need to speak to the Lord on their behalf. Remember what Jesus said when the people were spitting on him and doing everything they could to hurt him on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't understand the consequence of their sin. We can pray the same thing to the people that we see opposing God. We say, Lord, have mercy on them. They don't understand where this is going to lead. They don't understand what this is going to do to them and their family. And as we begin to pray for their salvation, you'll be surprised. You say, well, they'll never know whether I'm speaking evil or not. God does. See, God knows if you're speaking evil. And in order to avoid speaking evil, we have to not think evil. See, it all gets back to the thoughts, doesn't it? If we think evil, before long we're going to speak evil. And we need to be very careful about that. I've seen lately some things in the news that is disturbing. We have people who are getting angry, and then they're going and shooting people. That's horrible. We need to pray for those people. That even though they may be thinking they're on the right side and doing the right thing, that's not the right way to do it. We need to be very careful that we not allow evil thoughts in our mind, because that pollutes our world. Even though nobody can see your thoughts, God sees your thoughts. And whenever your thoughts are evil, your light's not shining. When your thoughts are evil and your words are evil, then you've got a bushel over that light. And the world's not seeing the light, and the world's not changing. What time the light is shining, the world is changing. Think about that. What time we are loving the world, all of those that are lost, we're loving them and praying for them. The world is being changed by God's love. And God will set us free. And He will set them free if they'll call upon His name. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us. Lord, I pray for our nation, that you would save those that are in opposition. Lord, that they would come to know Christ as Savior, that they might avoid hell. And Lord, you do in America whatever you see fit to do. We love you, Lord. And we love those that are against us. And we pray that you would save them by your grace. Help us to be that light that shines. Help us to avoid thoughts of evil and words of evil. That we might only show love and light through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.